I call your attention this morning to the fourth verse of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 4, and there we read the Word of God, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The scripture in this passage, people of God, is talking about a purpose of the death of Jesus Christ, an outstanding purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. The text concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. The who with which the text begins refers to Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how verse 3 of the chapter ends. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who? That is, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. The text is talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's on the foreground in the passage. He is the Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave himself for our sins. That giving of himself refers to his death. For he gave himself on the cross, in the death of Calvary. The text teaches a number of important truths concerning that death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text teaches the necessity of that death, why it was that our Lord Jesus Christ had to die, for he gave himself for our sins. Our sins, that's the necessity for the death of Jesus Christ. The text teaches that that death of Jesus Christ was a real satisfaction for our sins. That he did not merely make salvation possible for us, but did actually accomplish our salvation. For he gave himself for our sins. And the result of his giving of himself is not merely the possibility of our deliverance and salvation, but is the sure fruit of it. For he gave himself that we might be delivered from this present evil world. The text teaches the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus Christ, that he died not for himself or for his own sins, but for others, for us. His death, we say, was a vicarious death. He gave himself for our sins, for us. The text teaches also that that death of Jesus Christ was a particular death. He did not die for all men in order to make salvation possible for every man, but he died for some only, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. But especially does the text teach the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. And one particular purpose of the death of Jesus Christ, that one outstanding purpose to which the apostle refers in the text, is our deliverance from this present evil world, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This is the great gospel truth that we celebrate together this morning. This is the great gospel truth that we remind ourselves of and are reminded of in the preaching of the word this morning. It is with the assurance of this great deliverance that we are able to go into a new year, living our lives in this present evil world. We have the confidence. Our hearts are filled with the joy. We have the hope that by our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from this present evil world. Let's consider that together briefly this morning. Our deliverance from this present evil world. Let's ask and answer three questions that will develop the truth of the Word of God in the text. First of all, deliverance from what? That, of course, is this present evil world. In the second place, deliverance how? That how is the death of Christ as the giving of Himself for us and our sins. And then finally, the great purpose, the why. Deliverance. Why? We are delivered from this present evil world. Rescued. That's the idea of the word that the apostle uses in the text. That we are delivered or rescued implies some great life-threatening danger, some peril to which we are exposed, out of which now we are by God delivered. That's the idea of the word in our own use of it in everyday conversation. Somebody is delivered or rescued after being lost in the mountains. A deliverance that spares them an awful death by exposure to the elements if they are not so rescued. Or somebody is rescued from a burning house, apart from which deliverance they would perish in the flame and fire of that burning house. So we are delivered from this present evil world. It is this world from which we are delivered. What is this world? To what is the apostle referring when he speaks in the text of the world? The Bible refers to the world in different senses. Sometimes the Bible refers to the world from the point of view of the physical world, the material universe, the world that we can see, that we sense with our eyes and ears, that we touch with our hands, the world according to its outward form and its manifestation. Other times, the Bible refers to the world as the world of ungodly men. The world as it is controlled by and under the overpowering influence of sinners who are in revolt against God. What is the world in the text this morning? The word world in the text is not the world from the point of view of its outward form and manifestation. There is a Greek word, the word cosmos, that refers to the world from that point of view, that emphasizes the physical creation as made by God in the beginning. That world that we can observe, that world with which we rub elbows day in and day out, the world in the midst of which we are called to live, in which we work, conduct our business, and with whom we associate on a daily basis. This is the world of John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, the cosmos there. The emphasis is on the creation, the physical creation. Albeit that creation, as it is fallen, and that necessitates the giving of His own Son, nevertheless, the world in its outward form and manifestation. This is also the world of 1 John 2, verse 15, where the apostle exhorts us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the cosmos or anything that belongs to this present world. Love God and God alone. This is also the world for which our Lord Jesus Christ does not pray and for whom He did not die. But the New Testament also uses another word for world. Another word besides that word cosmos. The word is aeon, from which we get our English word eon. And eon is a long period of time. Time stretched out. That word looks at the world not from the point of view of its outward form and manifestation, but that word looks at the world from its internal driving force. What motivates the world? What makes the children of this world tick? It is the word that refers to the world's purposes and the world's goals. It is the word that refers to the world's philosophy and its teaching. The word that refers to the way of life and the world and life view that is embraced by the children of this world. It is the world from the point of view of its criterion, the standard according to which the children of this world live in the midst of the physical world. It refers to their slant on life, the slant on life that is reflected in the world's newspapers, in the world's magazines, in the world's television programs and videos and video games, the world's education, the world's books, and the world's music. This is the world that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans 12, verse 2, when he admonishes the children of God not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. This is the world that is referred to by God's apostle in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, when he calls the devil the god of this world. That's the world of our text, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He's talking about this more subtle aspect of the world. And just for that reason, this more important and significant aspect to the world. He's talking about the spirit of the age. He's talking about the tendency of society and culture. He's talking about the spiritual, ethical direction of the world. And about that world, he says, it's evil. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's the nature of that world. It's bent. Its philosophy, what motivates it and drives it in all of its life, labor, and culture. Evil. Clearly, the apostle intends to describe the world as only evil, as thoroughly evil, as altogether evil. That's the implication of the text. To teach about the world that it is partly evil, that the world consists of some evil as well as some good, is to cut the legs out from the apostles' instruction in the text. This is the world. This is what the world is. This is how the people of God must view the world. This is their perspective, must be their perspective on the world in which they are called to live. You and I are called to live in the year of our Lord 2008. That world in which we are called to live is an evil world. It is a world that hates God. It is a world that is in rebellion against God. That's what motivates that world. It is a world that is driven by opposition to God and to God's good commandments. It is a world that refuses to honor God, to worship God, to seek God. A world instead that worships self, worships the creature rather than the Creator. It is an evil world. This is the judgment of God upon the world. This is the judgment of the gospel of Christ upon the culture of this world, the society of this world, the accomplishments of this world, the history of this world, as that history is controlled by ungodly men. It is evil. The world is evil. The physical creation is not evil. But the physical creation in the hands of ungodly men is evil. Music is not evil. But music that is produced by the world, and music that promotes the world and life view, the philosophy of the world, is evil. Sex is not evil, but how the world views sex and the use that the world makes of that good gift of God is evil. The state is not evil. Government is not intrinsically evil, but government in the hands of unscrupulous, godless men and women is evil. Education is not evil, but the education of the world that promotes the world's world and life view, that rejects God, the good Creator of all things, that kind of education is evil. Science is not evil, but science done by the world for the purposes for which the world does its science is evil. Business is not evil, but the world's business practices and the world's business principles are evil. Technology is not evil, but technology in the service of the world's ambition and used to accomplish the world's goals is evil. Amusement and recreation are not evil, but amusement and recreation of the world that indulges the lusts of the world and promotes the lascivious philosophy of the world. That kind of recreation and amusement is evil. That's the nature of this present world, the world in which you and I are called to live this year. The text speaks of that. There is a contrast in the text. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, he says. This was not true of the world originally, the world of the past, the world before the fall of man into sin, the world as it came forth from the hand of God. Not that world. That world was good, wholly good. That world stood in the service of God for the praise of God. But it is this present world, the world in which now the people of God live, this world is evil. And neither is that world that is to come. The world of the future. That contrast too is struck by the apostle in the text. This present evil world and the future glorious and perfect world that is yet to come. He puts that before our mind's eye this morning. He holds that up as the great hope of the people of God, this present evil world. But oh, there is a future world that is coming that will stand in sharp contrast to this present evil world. There won't be any evil in that world. No more sin. No more consequences of sin. No more death. The beginning of a new year reminds us of that coming world, that future world. But for now, we are called by our God to live in this present evil world. This judgment of the Word of God concerning the world may not be challenged. You may not deny it or compromise it. It may not be denied and compromised theologically. Not the only, but one of the serious denials and compromises of the teaching of God's apostle in the text in our day is the teaching of common grace. Common grace flatly contradicts the teaching of the Word of God in our text, denies that this present world is an altogether evil world, and finds some good in the world, the present world. But we may not deny or compromise the teaching of God's apostle either practically. I trust that there is nobody here this morning who embraces the heresy of common grace. But how easy it is for us not to take the apostle's attitude towards this present world, that it is evil. How easy it is for the young people of the congregation to establish friendships with the children of this world. Associations that involve intimacy and fellowship and communion. How easy it is for us not to have the view of this present world that it is evil, when so often we invite this evil world into our living rooms, on our television sets, or listen to the propaganda put forth by this world in its raucous music. Practically, too, we must be reminded this morning And we must be exhorted to the right view of this world, the view of the apostle, that it is an evil world. And from that evil world, we have been delivered. That is our joy this morning. What does that deliverance consist of? And how did God accomplish that deliverance of us from the present evil world? Implied, of course, in the text, implied in the truth that we have been delivered from this present evil world, is the truth that by nature we are part of this evil world. That's what we are in ourselves. The text brings that home to us. God does not deliver us from this present evil world by preserving us from it so that never ever do we have a part of it. But the very fact that God delivers us from that world, rescues us out of that world, implies that by nature we're one with that world, that perishing, ungodly, evil world. That's exactly the force of the apostles' teaching in the text, that we have been delivered from that world. One who's delivered out of the burning house is in the house, is part of it, is about to perish with it. That's significant. We need to remind ourselves of that too. We need to remind ourselves of that so that the goodness and the grace of God in delivering us from this present evil world comes home to us this morning. We need to be reminded of that also so that we are impressed, as every one of us ought to be impressed, with the humility that we ought to have even over against the ungodly world. We are no different by nature. We've been delivered from this present evil world. That implies, you understand, that the great evil is the world. That's what he says in the text. That's what threatens us with death. In the midst of that world, we are certain to perish. And from that death and certain destruction, we have been delivered. That's the implication. It is the world itself that is our dread enemy. He doesn't say, you've been delivered from death, although that certainly is true. He doesn't say you've been delivered from hell, although that certainly is true, but he says you've been delivered from this present evil world. That's the great enemy. That's the life-threatening peril. The world is the great enemy. The dread evil from which we have been delivered for at least three reasons. In the first place, that world and the lifestyle of that world brings misery, sorrow, pain to those who embrace it and who live out of it. We need to remind ourselves of that too this morning. It's easy for us, it's easy for the young people of the congregation to be envious of the world, what the world has, and how the world lives. Don't ever be envious of the world. Because the life of the children of this world is a life that is attended by great grief, by unspeakable misery. Their lives are littered with the awful misery that attends their wicked lifestyle. The pain of soul, the misery in their families and in their marriages, estrangement from all those who were close to them in their lives because of the evil life to which they are committed. Pains of body, agonies of soul. We're delivered from that. From that point of view, our deliverance is a great deliverance. In the second place, the world and the lifestyle of this world is the great misery from which we have been delivered, because this world is under the wrath of God. God visits that wrath upon the children of this world. Don't ever forget that. For that reason too, don't ever be envious of the ungodly world. Nothing to be envious of there, even as regards their present life is concerned. All of the misery that God brings upon them, but don't be envious of that life and lifestyle either, because it's lived always under the wrath of God. Always the living sense that God is angry with them and that His curse abides upon them. What a misery to live that kind of life. That's the reason in the end why there cannot be any joy in that kind of life, the heavy hand of an angry God. But in the third place, it is this present evil world that is the great peril from which we have been delivered, because this present evil world is a world that is going to perish. It's going to come to an end, is this present evil world. It's not going to go on forever. All of their eating, drinking, and merrymaking is going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves of that this morning. The beginning of a new year calls our attention to the renewal of all things, when the world itself will come to its end in the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because this present evil world is going to be burned up. The fire of the wrath of God when Jesus comes again. This is our salvation. This is the great deliverance that we celebrate. We have been delivered from this present evil world. We've been delivered from it by the giving and the death of Jesus Christ. That's the text, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's what it took, people of God. That's what it took for your deliverance and my deliverance from this present evil world. It took the cross. It took the death of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. That's what was necessary for your deliverance and my deliverance from this present evil world. It took that because of our sins. Who gave Himself for our sins. Because of our sins, we were one with the world. Because of the guilt of those sins, we deserve to perish with that world. We deserve the judgment and wrath of God that abides on this present evil world. But standing in our place, enduring the wrath of God that we deserve, our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from this present evil world. That great deliverance of the cross of Jesus Christ is preached to us and is worked in us by the Spirit and grace of Christ in the preaching of His Word. Of that, too, we must remind ourselves this morning. For this deliverance of us from the present evil world isn't only a once-for-all thing accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, but this is an ongoing thing. This is God's daily deliverance of us from this present evil world, and His continual preservation of us in separation from the present evil world in which we are called to live. He does that by means of the preaching of His gospel. So this morning, let's renew our resolve to be faithful in hearing that preaching of the gospel this coming year, to be diligent and frequent in our church attendance, to hear the word of the preaching of the gospel with a living faith, to see to it that our children and our young people are also under the instruction of that gospel. For it is by means of the preaching of the gospel of Christ giving of Himself that God works and continues to work in us our deliverance from this present evil world. Why? Why have we been so graciously delivered? Why? Well, certainly, first of all, so that we will live in separation from that world. That's implied. This is the great calling that comes to the people of God at the beginning of a new year. You have been delivered from this present evil world. You have been delivered from this present evil world by nothing less than the blood and death of my own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come out of that world. Live in separation from that world, over against that world of ungodliness, violence, and immorality. That's the calling that comes to us this morning. This is the high and holy purpose of God in delivering us from this world. But the calling isn't only negative. The calling is also positive. In separation from this present evil world, live to God, to the glory and to the praise of God. That's verse 5, the verse that immediately follows the text, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. His glory, His praise, the honor of His name by us, in our confession and our walk. This is the reason on account of which He has delivered us from this present evil world. We must do this. We will do this for especially two reasons. First, We will do this because we understand this to be the will of God for us. That's the last part of the text. Who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Our deliverance is according to the will of God, that we should live in separation from the world, over against this present evil world, that we should live to the praise of God. This is God's will for us. And as those who have been redeemed in the blood of His Son, we honor that will of God and willingly submit ourselves to God's will for us. But then in the second place, we do this out of gratitude. That's what he adds to when he says, according to the will of God and our Father. He doesn't end the verse with God, but he reminds us that this God is our Father. He is the God who loves us. When that love for us has delivered us from this present evil world, when that love for us is going to preserve us in that salvation and deliverance, when that love for us is going to cause everything that befalls us in 2008 to work together for our good, now in love and gratitude to Him, let us live over against that evil world to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts this morning. Give us the strength of faith to believe it, to embrace it, and to walk according to it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as those who by Thee have been delivered from this present evil world, we may live in consecration of life to Thee and the glory of Thy name this year. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's close by singing together number 244. 244. Who can weigh thy just displeasure? Who can fear thee as he ought? Teach us now our days to measure, and to wisdom turn our thought. Let's sing the first two stanzas, 1 and 2, and stanza 4. The first two and the fourth stanza, 244.
Thank you.
upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.